have you here at Wednesday Night Impact at Hardin Baptist Church. We are in the middle, really towards the end of a series through Revelation. So if you joined us, I want to invite you to grab a Bible and turn it to the 17th chapter in Revelation. There's 22 total. All right, you're probably counting down the days to the end of school. The end of school marks the end of Impact, and we're doing our best to get to the end of Revelation before the end of Impact. Okay, and so we're going fast. We've been going basically chapter by chapter at this point in time just so we can get through this book. Okay, I want to clarify something. What you saw up here, that is not indicative of my athleticism. Not sure what happened. Maybe the pressure got to me. Maybe I'm just getting old. I'm 27 now. There was one day when I was actually athletic, could actually used to swing a baseball bat and stuff like that. I'm not sure what happened there. I have an idea what may have happened. I've fallen in love with a TV channel. It's called HGTV. Anybody watch HGTV at all? Am I the only dude in this room who watches HGTV? Not even the girls watch HGTV? Thank you, Ayla. Thank you, Max. Thank you, Jimmy, for being honest. And I know many of you other guys do too. So maybe like I've traded in my athleticism for HGTV. And if I can be honest, it is my favorite TV show or TV channel. I love HGTV, which stands for Home and Garden Television, if you're wondering. Is my favorite TV channel, but it's also my least favorite TV channel. And the reason is because every time I watch HGTV, I always end up in the same predicament. I'm watching it and I'm like, man, if I could just have that house, if I could just have that backyard, if I could have that swimming pool in my backyard, man, I'd be set. Right? If Chip and Joanna could just fixer-upper me, one of their fixer-uppers, like, I'm good. Like, that's all I need in life. If the Property Brothers could just, like, call me up and say, hey, Chase, appreciate what you do at Hardin. We found you a nice gig over here in Murray or in Benton. Like, life's set, right? I would be set if that would happen. I love HGTV, and it's hard for me not to imagine myself in all these amazing houses and these amazing backyards on HGTV. And if I'm honest with you, sometimes I love it just a little bit too much. Because as I'm watching, it is just so easy for me to believe this lie, right? That if I could just live in that house, if I could just be in that backyard, then I'd be really, really happy. And obviously, I know deep down that that is not true. And so I still watch HGTV. It's still on my television. I'm still maybe imagining myself in that house, but I don't believe the lie that I need that house to actually be happy. But I have to consciously remember that as I watch HGTV. So I don't believe the lie. What I want to present to you tonight is that there is a much bigger lie, a much more dangerous lie that you and I are tempted to believe even right now. And it's not, man, if I could live in that house, I'd be happy. But the lie goes like this. If I could just live that life, if I could just live that life, well, then I'd be happy. Man, if I could just do whatever I want, like whatever I want, I'd be happy. If I could just be in charge of myself, if I could make my own rules, if I could decide what is best for me and then go do that thing, then I'd be happy. And in a room full of teenagers, is there a bigger lie that you're tempted to believe than that lie right there? I'm convinced, actually, it's not just a big lie, it is the biggest lie that you may be tempted to believe even right here tonight. It was that same lie that Satan told Eve in the Garden of Eden. It is the same lie that Satan could be whispering in your ear tonight. And just to articulate it well, just to make sure we are on the same page, I've shown you on the screen up here. This is the biggest lie that is being told right here tonight, in our day, in our age, in our country, and in our culture. And it goes like this. You can follow along with me on the screen. Here is the lie. If you, as a teenager, indulge in the passions of your flesh, if, as a teenager, you assert yourself, you make yourself Lord over your own life, if, as a teenager, you make your own choices, you create your own morals, you declare yourself totally autonomous, that means in charge, independent, over all other forms of external authority, divine authority, pastoral authority, parental authority, if you would just be set free from all that, then and only then, you would be the most happy, the most free, and the most authentic version of yourself. This is the biggest lie, the biggest bunch of crap that you will ever possibly hear. And what worries me as your youth pastor is some of you might actually believe it. No matter who you are, no matter where you come from, I would say that all of us are tempted to believe it. But at the end of the day, in this world we live in, as you have this on your screen, you got to remember, this is a lie. What the world is selling you is a lie that it cannot deliver. But if you choose to believe that lie tonight, you'll soon find out that the only thing you will actually receive is the exact opposite of what this lie promises you. Instead of being happy, you'll figure out quickly you will be broken. Instead of being free, you will find out quickly that you're nothing more than a slave to your sin. And instead of being the most authentic version of yourself, you will soon discover that you are nothing more than a pawn in the hands of the one who wants to devour you. So I want you to take a good look at this lie on the screen. Take a really good look at it, because here's our main point tonight. Don't believe it. Don't believe the lie. But instead, believe the Lamb. Don't believe this lie that the world is selling, but believe the gospel of the Lamb that He is offering right here tonight. To start off our time together at Impact, we're going to read Revelation 17, 14. It's the same verse that Mason read earlier. We're going to read it one more time. We'll pray, and then we're going to walk through chapter 17 of Revelation. The Word of God says this: they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with Him are called and chosen and faithful. Let's pray together. God, You are here tonight. We feel Your presence. We sense Your presence. We know You are living and active among us, in us, through Your Word. And God, we ask Your Word to come alive tonight, in this room, in our hearts. And may we walk away tonight, either remembering that You are our Lord, You are our King, or submitting to You for the very first time as our Lord and as our King. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We're going to talk about this lie tonight, but it's also going to get pretty awkward tonight. It's also going to get pretty, maybe strange tonight, maybe very uncomfortable for us tonight, because what we're about to see in chapter 17 is we are about to read about a picture. We're about to read a symbol that uses language that we're just not very accustomed to using in a non-provocative way. And I think that's okay. I think that's perfect, because this symbol is meant to be provocative. This symbol is meant to make you feel as uncomfortable possibly as you've ever felt in your life. And can I be honest, as I preach it, as I read it, I will be just as uncomfortable at this symbol. I've studied this symbol all week long. I can't think of a better symbol, a better picture to get you and me to follow King Jesus than this one right here. And so let's look at it. We're going to see a symbol tonight three parts of this symbol. We're going to see a symbol of a great prostitute. We're going to see a symbol of a scarlet beast. And we're going to see a symbol of a conquering lamb. And so the first symbol we're going to look at is the great prostitute. And so I just want to, I just want to read verse 1 of chapter 17. Just so you can see where we're getting this. I didn't just make this up. 17:1 says this. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come," he's talking to John, "I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute." Now, I get it. This is a weird word. This is a weird symbol. You don't even know what the symbol is yet, but this is already going to be weird. This is already uncomfortable because the word prostitute is very uncomfortable for us. Maybe it makes us want to giggle. Maybe it makes us want to poke our buddies. But I would just encourage you tonight to really think about this symbol. So first, let me just do this. Let me define what a prostitute is using the Oxford Dictionary. So a very scholarly dictionary. Some of you already know what a prostitute is. Some of you may not. Here's what the Oxford Dictionary defines a prostitute as. It is a person, Oxford Dictionary in particular a woman, who engages in sexual activity for payment. Okay, some of you are like, duh, Chase, like we all know what a prostitute is, but maybe you don't. Maybe it's like, I've never heard this word. Okay, I did send an email out to your parents, so they should have got that we're going to talk about this symbol tonight, but this is what a prostitute is. It is a person, usually a woman, who engages in sexual activity for money. So they're exchanging one thing for another thing, for cash. And what we're going to see tonight is there's a symbol of a great prostitute in Revelation 17. And I want to go ahead and tell you, I'm going to actually show you on the screen, just word for word. I don't want us to get lost tonight. Here's what the great prostitute is symbolizing. This great prostitute in Revelation 17 is symbolizing Babylon, which symbolizes all of the world cultures, all of the world systems, all of the world organizations, all of the world religions that are opposed to Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So it's a symbol that symbolizes a symbol, Babylon, and that symbol, Babylon, represents what you see there on your screen. All of the world, culture, systems, organizations, religions that are opposed to Christ. How do we know that? Well, go ahead and skip in your Bible with me a little bit to see that we're on the same page. Revelation 17:5 says, on her forehead, that's the great prostitute, was written the name of mystery. Here's the mystery written on her forehead. Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. If you skip down to verse 18, you'll read, the woman, that's the great prostitute, that you saw is the great city, that's Babylon, that has dominion over the kings of the earth. And so just follow along with me here. What we're seeing so far is that this great prostitute in Revelation 17 is a symbol for the great city of Babylon. And the great city of Babylon is a symbol for all of the world that is opposed to Jesus Christ. And so I want to look at four things that make this great prostitute who she is and why you need to be aware of who she is and why you need to run the heck in the other direction tonight. First, I want to show you that she is powerful. She is powerful. Revelation 17:1. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came. He said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute." Now look at this. Who is seated on many waters. She is seated on, or we could say seated over, seated above many waters. But who are these many waters? What is this telling us about the great prostitute? We got to figure out who these many waters are. Well, verse 15 tells us, the angel says, the waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated, so the many waters that the prostitute is seated over, verse 15 says, are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. So follow along with me. Verse 1, the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, that is symbolizing all the nations of the earth. This great prostitute, Babylon, is seated over all the earth. She's powerful. And so here's the picture. This great prostitute, as she's seated over these many waters, the point is her influence, her domain, her power has extended to every square inch on the earth, including where you live, including where you play, including where you go to school. No matter where you live, you can run to another nation if you want, she's there. And you can't outrun her. You can't walk out of your house without seeing this great prostitute. She is literally everywhere you look. So what is she? Who is she? We know she's Babylon. We know that's all the world systems that oppose Christ. But what is she? Who is she? How can we see her so we can run the other direction? Well, I'm going to quote Sam Storms because he has a really good response to that question. Who is the great prostitute? He says this, the great prostitute, listen closely, is every organization, is every institution, and he's going to give examples, that promote racial supremacy. She's political corruption. She's economic exploitation. She's Boko Haram. She's ISIS. She's religious liberalism. We've talked a lot about that on Sunday mornings. She's the self-centered, sensual world of Hollywood, Sam Storm says. She's the symbol for any and for all rebellion against Jesus Christ, his revealed world, his people, and the church. So let me just add to Sam Storms and tell you who the great prostitute is. She is the pornographic industry that has taken over our culture. She's Planned Parenthood. She's all over social media. She's embedded in the algorithms that get you to view things and click on things and watch things that you know you shouldn't click on, view, and watch. She is governments all over the world that are opposed to Jesus. She's this modern philosophy that is in this room right now, that we are in charge of our bodies. We are in charge of our choices. We are God. This great prostitute is everyone and everything that opposes Jesus Christ, and she's everywhere. You can't escape her. She's over the many waters. She's everywhere. She is powerful. She's in your schools. She's in your locker rooms. She's at your home. She's on your TV. Her influence has spread to every square inch of the earth and to every square inch of your life, so much so that you can't go a day without looking her in the eye. She's powerful beyond measure here on earth. But I also want to show you that this isn't good, because she's also an adulteress. She is an adulteress, and we see this in Revelation 17, 2. We see she's seated over many waters. Verse 2 says, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And so follow along with me. I want to tell you what this prostitute's job is. Her job is to make people commit adultery with her. Like, I'm going to kind of run under the assumption at this point we know what a prostitute is. We are supposed to know what a prostitute is and what she does, because that is what this great prostitute is doing. She's trying to entice people, lure people, as if you were on the end of a fishing rod and she was luring you in to commit sexual immorality with her and to get drunk off of her wine. Now, sexual morality we usually take very literally, and that's good. We should take it very literally, but it's not literal here. It's a symbol. Sexual immorality here in chapter 17 is symbolizing not just sexual morality like we think about it, but it's symbolizing all types of sin, all types of idolatry. Here in chapter 17, sexual morality is sexual morality, but it's also lying, it's also cheating, it's also stealing. It is all forms of idolatry where we run to her, choosing our sin, choosing our flesh, choosing our autonomy of self over the one who created us to worship him and to obey him. So the symbol is this great prostitute, she's casting some lines, she's reeling you in, and she's trying to draw you away from the one who created you to love him, worship him, and obey him. And she will do anything to make that hook look as enticing as she can. Which leads us to this third part. She's not just powerful, and she's not just an adulteress, but she is seductive. She is attractive. She looks good. She looks inviting. And we see this in verses 3 and 4 in chapter 17. John writes, "He carried me away." That's the angel. "He carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. And I saw a woman," and that woman is the same great prostitute we saw in verse 1. "Sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names. It had 7 heads and 10 horns. And now I want you to pay attention to verse 4. This great prostitute was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and she adorned herself with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality." So I want to understand what the text is saying here. It may be obvious to you that this great prostitute is bad news. It should be. But the issue with the great prostitute is she doesn't look like she's bad news. She looks inviting. She looks attractive. She looks seductive. And the reason she is so successful at causing you and me and others to commit sexual immorality with her is because she looks so good. Like, it is in the text. She is dressed in purple and scarlet. So she has on purple, she has on scarlet, and this is symbolizing her beauty. She has gold on, she has jewels on, she has pearls on, and this symbolizes her wealth. We got to understand what she looks like to know what she's trying to do here. She is trying to seduce you. You know she's bad, but the issue is she looks good. Because she's dressed herself up in wealth. She's dressed herself up in happiness. She's dressed herself up in pleasure. She's dressed herself up in satisfaction. She's dressed herself up in success. She's dressed herself up in popularity. And she wants you to believe that if you bite the hook, she can give all of that to you. And all you got to do is nibble. Just indulge in her a little bit. Just commit a little bit of sexual morality with her. Just get a little bit drunk off of her wine. And she's got you. But I want to show you this. You can't nibble. You can't flirt with this prostitute. You can't indulge in her, and I'll tell you why. It's because she is not neutral. She is not some neutral individual that if you kind of flirt with her, you kind of mess with her, it's no big deal. She is pure evil. And I want to show you this, and then I want to explain what it means. Chapter 17, verses 5 and 6 says, "On her forehead was written a name of mystery." We've seen this. "Babylon the Great." But listen to how Babylon is described. "She is the mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations." And if that's not bad enough, read verse 6. "I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints." The blood of the martyrs of Jesus. I've got to get you to see something about your sin tonight that is really, really uncomfortable. When you indulge in this prostitute, which means when you indulge in your sin, this isn't a light thing. This isn't a no big deal thing. This isn't an amoral or a neutral thing. Students, your sin is an anti-Christ thing. When you choose the great prostitute, when you choose your sin, it is a I'm rebelling against my Creator thing. So when you say yes to this prostitute, when you say yes to your sin, by virtue, what you are doing is you are saying no to the God who made you and to the Jesus who died to save you. Your sin is a bigger deal than you probably have ever actually thought about, than certainly you have ever actually made it out to be. And we know it's a big deal because this prostitute, our sin, what is it doing? It's drinking the blood of the saints. It's drinking the blood of the martyrs. She hates Jesus. The prostitute despises Jesus. And you know who else she hates? She hates you. The one drawing you in because she looks good and promises you things does not have your best interest in mind. She has blood in her eyes. And she would love if you would come to her so that she can destroy you. I made sure this was okay with my wife last night. If I use this illustration, that's my wife back there, just so I can embarrass her. Her name is Caitlin, if you haven't met her. We've been married for over 5 years now. I want you to just imagine this. As your youth pastor, you tell me if this is no big deal. Fair? You tell me if this is a morally neutral thing. If this is, whatever. Married 5 years to Caitlin. If one day I told you, hey man, I love Caitlin, we're doing good, it's all good, but I think I'm going to choose a prostitute tonight. What would you tell me? Like, I have a wife of 5 years who has been faithful to me, who loves me, who is happy, who I am happy. And there's a prostitute over here. I'm like, she's great, but I'm going to go with this prostitute for tonight. You tell me if that is no big deal. I don't care if you're a Christian or not, if you're from the Western world or not, if you have any morals or not. Everyone would tell me, Chase, that is totally despicable. Even using that illustration makes me uncomfortable. It should. Because this is the image in Revelation. If I, as your youth pastor, chose a prostitute over my wife, that is not morally neutral. That is a path to ruin. I might think I'd be happy, think I'd be free, think I'd be the most authentic version of myself, but you all know that's a lie. That is not true. I wouldn't be happy. I'd be broken. I wouldn't be free. I'd be in chains. And I wouldn't be the most authentic version of myself. I'd be the worst version of myself. Such a decision would ruin me. And this is what is going on in Revelation. Why would you choose the prostitute? I want to talk to my Christians in particular. You are the bride of Christ who gave his life to save you from your sins. You belong to him. He is faithful. He is good. He is true. You are married to Jesus. Why in the world would you ever leave Jesus to go spend a night with a prostitute? Why would you ever leave the Lamb of God who loves you to spend time indulging in your sin? Why would you choose money, popularity, pleasure, over Jesus? The imagery is you would be leaving your spouse to sleep with a prostitute. That's the first symbol, but it gets worse. It gets so much worse. Because this prostitute, you probably saw it in verse 3, she's not alone. She's working alongside someone. And it's the scarlet beast. Our second symbol. And just like I did with the prostitute, I want to tell you exactly who the scarlet beast is. The scarlet beast is a satanic imitation of Jesus. who is behind the scenes controlling that woman, controlling Babylon, controlling the prostitute. So if you need more evidence that this woman who is trying to lure you in is not good for you, just look who is the puppet master. His name is Satan. But just like with the woman, just like with the prostitute, I want to show you some things about Satan tonight. First, I want to show you that he is 666. Everything, what does that mean? What does he mean? He is 666. Well, read with me Revelation 17, 7 and 8. The angel says to John, "Why do you marvel?" He's looking at the woman. He's marveling. He doesn't know what's going on. The angel says, "I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with seven heads and ten horns that carries her." Verse 8. This is very important. "The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction." And it continues, "The dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast because it was and is not and is to come." I want you to notice something very important in those verses about the beast. The Bible says he was, he is not, and he is about to come. Your antennas should be going off because you should remember, if you've been walking through this book with us, there is many occasions where Satan tries to imitate Jesus, and this is another one of those occasions. Because if you flip back to Revelation 1, verse 5, you will see that Jesus is called the one who is, I'm sorry, who was, and who is to come. And here in Revelation 17, we have Satan who was and is not and is to come. But John wants to make sure you get it, right? Satan is trying to imitate Jesus, but he's not doing a very good job. Jesus was, is, and is to come, but Satan was, is not, and is about to come, but when he comes, the text says he will get destroyed. He is 666. If you remember back to chapter 13, that's the first time we saw this number. What this number is symbolizing is that Satan falls short to God in every category, in every way. The number 777 is the number of deity. The only thing that Satan will never become. And so instead of being 777 like Satan so wishes he was, what's tattooed on his head and all who belong to him? 666, because he will always fall short of 777. He will never be the God that he wants to be. He will always fall short. If I can pick on my man Tate Weatherly here, he's kind of like the Cowboys, who will always fall short. They're always looking good, but then they just play a playoff game and they don't quite get there. They always fall short. Satan's the same way. Now, the Dallas Cowboys aren't Satan. They're a good team to cheer for. But Satan is the same way. He is 666. He is falling short. He is very powerful. Don't get me wrong. And he's controlling Babylon. And he wants to entice you. But he's never going to be 777. He's only going to be 666. And he was, is not, and is about to come. And when he comes, when he raises from this bottomless pit, he goes straight to destruction. So I want you to see this. Revelation says you're worshiping the beast if you're an unbeliever. But do you get who the beast is? He's nothing more and nothing less than a phony god, than a pitiful god, than an evil agent who wishes he were God but can never be God. He's not worth your time, students. He's dangling this prostitute in your face because he is the real puppet master, but he's not worth your time. He's not worth you nibbling. He's not worth your allegiance because he's 666. and you belong to the 777. Second, I want to show you that though Satan is 666, man, he is very, very crafty at hiding it. He's very crafty at hiding that his intentions are evil. He is deceptive, unbelievably deceptive. And we see this in verses 9 through 13. So a big chunk, let's read it all. The angel tells John, this calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads that are on the beast are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. They are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come, and when he does come, he must remain only a little while. As for the beast that was and is not, and is, it is an eighth, but it belongs to the seven, and it goes to destruction. And the ten horns that you saw are ten kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. Verse 13, these, the beast, the seven kings, and the ten kings, verse 13, are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. So I get it, that's a lot of text, a lot going on here, but what it said is that on the beast is seven heads and ten horns, and those seven heads and those ten horns, they represent kings. And so I want you to see the picture. We're not going to get bogged down in the details. We don't have the time. I want you to see the picture. Satan is crafty, and he is utilizing kings, he is utilizing world leaders to carry out his plan to seduce you to fall for this prostitute, to fall for Babylon, to fall for your sin. I want to make myself clear here. There is not every king, not every world leader, not every politician is being used by Satan. That's not true. But throughout the history of the world and in our current day and age, a whole lot of them are. We could just look at history. We could look at guys like Adolf Hitler in Germany who seduced people to believe in this Nazi propaganda that led to the persecution of 6 million innocent Jews. You know who's behind that? The beast. He used Queen Mary I of England, we know her as Bloody Mary, to murder thousands, if not millions of people. He used Joseph Stalin of the Soviet Union. He used Saddam Hussein of Iraq. Right now, as we speak, he is using Kim Jong-un of North Korea. He is using Vladimir Putin in Russia. He is using Daniel Ortega in Nicaragua to accomplish his purposes here on earth. These world leaders are not neutral. They are puppets in the hands of the puppeteer, the beast. And yes, here in our country, our government, our leaders, he is using them to seduce you to believe all kinds of lies. Lies about sexuality, lies about gender, lies about immigration, lies about poverty from the left and from the right. It's all lies. Why? Because the beast is crafty. That's the point. He's crafty. He knows what he's doing. And he's put things and people and organizations and leaders in your path to seduce you, to consume yourself with this prostitute. Which leads us to this last observation of the beast. He is evil, evil, evil. Don't you see it? He's evil. He hates God, and he doesn't want you to love God. He wants you to run from God, and we have. But here is what he's ultimately doing. Here is his goal. Here is where this is all headed. Revelation 17, 14. They, that's the beast and all the kings and all the people who follow the beast, will make war on the Lamb. You got to see this. This point has been made clear in Revelation by enticing you to join the prostitute, to join your sin. Satan is inviting you to join him. He has recruited world leaders. He has recruited unbelievers to make war against the Lamb, and no unbeliever is not in his army. He is making war against the Lamb. He will continue to make war against the Lamb. And every world leader and every dweller of the earth that does not belong to Jesus Christ has joined him. So hear me. If you love your sin, if you are enticed by this prostitute, if you lay down with her, if you indulge in her, this includes you. You have enlisted yourself in Satan's army. You are going to war against Christ. Don't tell me your sin's not a big deal. It is the biggest deal. It's not a little white lie that sends you to hell. It is full-blown rebellion against your Creator and your Jesus who died to rescue you. That is what your sin is. Understand this. But there is immense hope. And we're going to fly through it, but it is the most important symbol, this conquering lamb. We've seen the great prostitute. We've seen the scarlet beast. Guess what? You don't have to fall for it. You don't have to indulge in them because there is a conquering lamb on the scene. There is a conquering lamb in this room. And just to be clear, this conquering lamb, it is Jesus Christ. He is the symbol. The lamb symbolizes Jesus, who will completely conquer both the great prostitute and the one who is controlling her, Satan himself. Three quick things about this lamb. One, he has won. He has won. Hear that again. He has won. Not he will win. He has won. Past tense. Revelation 17, 14. They will make war on the lamb. That's not good. Should we be worried? We should not, because what does the verse say? The Lamb will conquer them. Try as he may, Satan has not, will not, will never overcome Jesus, nor can anyone who follows him. And I say this is a past tense event. He has conquered them, because if you go back to chapter 12, you will see that the way Jesus conquers the dragon in that picture is by his blood. He has died on a cross 2,000 years ago, and by dying on that cross, he has crushed the head of the serpent. The dragon has been defeated. The beast has been slain. It's over. He's still here, he's ticked off, he wants to devour you, but there is a better option because the Lamb is standing victorious over him. This is good, good news. Satan has lost, Jesus has won. And tomorrow, Satan will lose and Jesus will win. And when Christ comes back, Satan will lose and Jesus will win one more time. And here's the reason. Second observation about this conquering Lamb, he is the Lord of lords, and he is the King of kings. We saw in chapter 12, he wins by the cross. We see in chapter 17, he wins. He beats Satan and the kings of the earth because they aren't the kings of the earth. Jesus is. Jesus is God. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. We see it right there in verse 14. So Satan may think he is king, and can I be honest with you? You may be seduced by him to think you are king, that you are Lord, but you are not. Jesus Christ is your king. You don't have to accept him as your king. He is your king. You either submit to him as your king or you die in his wrath when the King of kings returns. And some of you, by God's grace, have. I want you to see that if that is you, if you have trusted in Christ tonight, not just has he won, but in him you have won. Revelation 17, 14 says, "For he is Lord of lords, King of kings, and those with him." So the conquering lamb has conquered, but he's not alone. There are people with him, and they are called, chosen, and faithful. Church, that is you. That is me. Brothers, sisters, this is us. We are standing beside the lamb who has conquered the dragon. And so I want to make an application for this text that every single one of us got to walk away with. Tomorrow at school, tonight, when you turn off the lights and you get on your phone, This weekend, at that friend's house, a couple weeks on spring break, this summer when you got a lot of free time, that time when you're alone with that boy or that girl, when the great prostitute comes to seduce you to sin against your Creator, church, remember who we belong to. Remember who we are. We are called, we are chosen, and we are faithful. You know what I think is really cool about these three things? You can't control the first two. God calls you, you are saved by His grace, by His calling. God chooses you. You don't choose Jesus, He's chose you, and if He has chosen you, then you choose Him. But you know what you can control? Your faithfulness to Him. I want to end with this point. I watch HGTV, and I am not going to lie to you, I'm enticed sometimes. Man, if I could just buy that house, it'd be a lot better for me. But it's a lie. Because the house I live in, it's wonderful. I love it. It's a 3-bed, 2-bath, nothing fancy, but it's had all of our memories as moms and dads are in that house. I love that house. I would never leave this house just for the sake of being in a bigger and better house that looks fancier, that looks a little bit better. Never. You are married to the Lamb. Do not be enticed by this prostitute. Do not flirt with your sin. Do not indulge in your sin, but stand firm on the cross of Jesus Christ, on the conquering Lamb who has redeemed you from that sin. Do not believe this lie, but believe the Lamb. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for who you are. Help us resist the urge of our sin, and help us trust in Jesus and obey His every word. In Christ's name, we pray.